Now, shall we turn back again this evening to chapter 18 of Exodus, taking up our reading this evening at verse 13. Exodus chapter 18, and reading from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning on to the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning on to evening?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Amen. This evening in our sermons in Exodus, we come to what we might simply call the second part of Jethro's visit to his son-in-law Moses and to the children of Israel as they are now encamped somewhere near the foot of the mountain of God, the mount called Sinai. Old Jethro, of course, has come out to visit Moses, his father-in-law, and he has brought with him Moses' wife, Zipporah, and his two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. And this he has done, as the first part of the chapter tells us, as soon as he has heard how God has dealt with the children of Israel and how he has delivered them out of the land of Egypt and has brought them thus far on their journeys as they make their journey to the land of Canaan. Now, it's these journeys, of course, of the children of Israel that this particular part of the book of Exodus is dealing with. And it's these journeys also of the children of Israel, you recall, that the New Testament scriptures of God tell us that we are to learn from, that we are to draw lessons from and be instructed as we endeavor to live our Christian life and walk our Christian life in these days in which we live. These things were written for our admonition, you remember, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so we've looked at those things concerning, up to this point, Israel's pilgrimage and her journey, her warfare, you remember, with that man Amalek, the behavior of the people on so many occasions, and those things out of which we are to draw lessons then, and those things out of which we are to learn things and be edified as we live the Christian life. Well, so this visit of Jethro. And you remember then in the first part of the chapter that we looked at last time, it's a very precious word that's set before us there concerning the Church of Christ that was to come. Because all of these things, of course, contain pictures and shadows of what was fully to be in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ when he would come and when he would have redeemed the church unto himself forever and ever. And from the clamor of that warfare with Amalek, you recall how we move into what you might almost call domestic scenes. You have Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. You have Moses' wife, Zipporah. You have his two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. And you have those scenes where the two meet together, where Jethro comes to the camp of the Israelites, where Moses goes out to greet him, and that very down-to-earth word, where they begin to speak about one another, about their health, about their well-being, where they ask one another concerning their welfare. From that normal greeting then, of course, they move on to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is this: it's when Moses then begins to relate how God indeed has dealt with the children of Israel. There in verse 8, "And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them." And then that tremendous response from Jethro. "And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." And so Moses tells of those things that God has done. And as he tells those things that God has done into the ears of that old man Jethro, then Jethro rejoices. And he's glad when he hears, and he has his faith confirmed that indeed there is no God like unto the Lord God of Israel who delivers his people. And so Moses relates the events. Jethro rejoices in the relating of those events. And the whole of that evening concludes, you recall, when Jethro brings and makes that sacrifice, that burnt offering unto the Lord. And the elders of the children of Israel and the Aaron and Moses and Jethro, and they all gather together and they eat that common meal as the sun, can imagine, begins to set then with the great mountain of Sinai behind it. Well, as I say, a very precious portion of the Word of God, and the great lesson, of course, great thing that it's pointing us to, that's to come to its fullness in the Church of Christ. It's that great means of grace that God has granted to his people that we simply call fellowship, oneness, speaking together of the things concerning God and the things that God has done for us. And it was that, of course, which was to come into its fullness in the church when the Holy Spirit would come. And it's that that's pictured forth then, indeed, as Jethro comes and they speak together of those things concerning the Lord. Then they that feared the Lord, you remember, spake often one to another. And that's what was to come. That's what we're granted in the Word of God. The day is cast, in fact, right on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel is preached in its fullness for the first time in this world, when the Holy Spirit has come. And you remember, they that received the word were baptized, and they were added to the church. And in the church, says the apostle then, in the church they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fellowship is part and parcel of the means of grace that God has granted to his people in order that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear old Jethro, you see, had his knowledge increased of God. And as he had his knowledge increased with God, so his rejoicing increased in God. And he had his faith confirmed in the living God. So there then, in the visit of Jethro, indeed, lovely domestic scene, as we said, no doubt. But then when you get right down to the heart of the matter, when you get right down to the lesson, to the instruction, to what it shadows forth, then it's very much that picture of fellowship and oneness that the people of God were to have one with the other. Now then, as I say, the second half of the visit, or the second part of the visit, and this second part of the chapter. And as that first part then granted us a picture of something pertaining to the churches that would come when Christ would have died and risen again, so the second part does, in fact, exactly the same. Now, what is that thing? And of course, what it is really is what you might simply call the organization of the Church of Christ, or the organizing of the Church of Christ, or best of all, perhaps, the functioning of the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ, as God would call them to be in this world for as long as this world would last. And you'll see how, in fact, the whole second part of the chapter then that we read together this evening has all got to do with organizing, with arrangement, with functioning. That previous night closes with the sacrifice and with the common meal. And then the next morning, dear old Jethro would have got up out of his tent early in the morning, but apparently he wasn't up before Moses, his son-in-law. And he sees Moses there then in that verse 13 where we began our portion for this evening. He sees him sitting or standing before the people, and the people standing before him in order that he might judge the cases that they brought to him. He's in the position of judge. He's also in the position of teacher. He's teaching the people the laws of God and the statutes of God as they have been given up to that point. And he's also judging various cases that were brought out to him. What was some man or woman's particular duty? What was some man or woman's particular right? Moses was called to judge between one and another and to give his pronouncements. Of course, Jethro wouldn't have thought anything about that. And so as he glances over to wherever his son-in-law Moses was performing that duty, he would have said, well, that's exactly what he should be doing. That's what he was called to do. That's what he was set aside to do. However, you see, you can picture it. Comes lunchtime in the tent of Jethro, and Moses doesn't show up for his lunch. Well, all right. Comes tea time, and Moses doesn't show up for his tea. Comes supper time, and he's still not in. And so dear old Jethro goes out, my friends. And there's Moses, still teaching, still judging, still discerning one case from another. It's evening. The sun's beginning to set once again behind Sinai. But Moses is still at that work that he had started first thing in the morning, and he's still continuing in the evening. And it's at that point, in fact, that Jethro then intervenes at the close of that second evening under the shadow of Sinai. And in that intervention then, he brings out the following events that occur in that chapter, in this part of the chapter, in this New Testament picture then that's set before us. Well, verse 14. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning on to evening?" And when Moses tells him why he is doing it, because, he says, the people come on to me to inquire of God and so forth, then Jethro outlines an alternative method of doing things, an alternative means of doing things, an alternative mode of functioning for the nation of Israel during her time of wandering in the wilderness. And it's that then that he sets out then in verse 17. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." And so then Jethro, as we read together, introduces that whole devolved system of organization and government within the nation of Israel in the wilderness. He is to choose out certain men. They're to be rulers over certain groups, rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, rulers over tens. Moses himself, of course, is to retain that position of teaching and judging the hard cases and so forth. There were some hard cases. There were some ordinary cases. There's a lesson in that itself, my friends. Not all cases in the Christian life are easy, and not all are hard. There are some that take an awful lot of reasoning out. There are some people that think, oh, it's just simply down on one side or the other with concerning everything. You're black or you're white, and that's all there is about it. But everything isn't black and white. That's the unfortunate thing about life. Black things are black, and white things are white. But pink things are pink, and blue things are blue. And so there were many easy cases. Black and white cases are always easy cases. Simplest thing in the world to make a pronouncement on a black and white case. So they were to deal with those things, but there were pink and blue and yellow cases as well. And so Moses was to retain that position of judging in those hard, difficult cases. But you see, the whole thing, he's not to do it all alone. That's the important thing. There was to be a whole new system introduced, not a one-man system, but a whole organization, the whole nation, if you like, involved in the nation's affairs under the hands of the Lord their God and the laws and the statutes of the Lord their God. And in that way, then, says Jethro, in that way, you'll go on your journey and you'll come to your place. So very simply then, what Jethro does is introduce that organization, that different thing, that thing that moves, in fact, into the people as a people. And of course, in doing that, or at least in the Holy Spirit recording what Jethro does that day, then under that understanding that we're to understand this portion of God's word for our admonition and our learning and our instruction, then we're to see and remember how God would have his church in this world. And he would have his church in this world, my friends, in a certain way, arranged in a certain way, organized in a certain way, and functioning in a certain way. Now, what is that? And of course, you know what it is. It's that great concept of the body of Christ. And the church is the body of Christ, members in particular, members one of another. But it's the whole body that the Lord has called together. And what you have, in fact, by way of anticipation, it's not a full picture, of course, because none of the Old Testament pictures are of necessity or can be of necessity full pictures of what was to be. But you have in anticipation as Jethro comes now, you see, and takes away from Moses all of that thing and forms the whole nation into a kind of body. You have, in fact, what was to come to its fullness in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the church of Christ then, as she would fully come in the New Testament then, is to come as a body. You know, it should always be a blessing to our souls that many of the things then that come upon us in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, they were always in God's heart and mind. The church was always in God's heart and mind. Not only the church as such in the world, but all the things pertaining to the church. And the very fact that the church of Christ would work and operate and function in this world in a certain manner, all of that God had already anticipated and shown. And as Israel, it's not a one-man affair. That's the whole thing. That's if there is one word of admonition and instruction out of this passage of God's word, out of which we're to be admonished and instructed. These things were written for our admonition, you remember. Then that one word would be this, my friends, that the body of Christ is not a one-man body. It's a body that's to act like one man, but it's not a one-man body. And as dear old Jethro there then begins to suggest those things to Moses, his son-in-law, then in shadow and in type, there is that which is going to come into its full glare in the New Testament revelation. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ, with Christ as the head, and the church and every church truly representative of him as the body of Christ in this world. Let's just look at a few of the things off the picture and some of the things of the substance. And of course, there are features in the picture that are unique. Moses is unique. Moses was Israel's lawgiver. Moses was the type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see that very particularly later on in the chapters. And so there are those things that are unique. He held a unique position towards that nation. But for all that, there are the principles that are involved that we are to draw out of and learn from. Now, when Jethro gives his counsel to Moses, and this is the first thing to realize, he isn't giving it with an eye to making life easier for Moses. He's giving it with an eye to making life better for the people of God. That's the first thing to bear in mind. And the way that he'll do that, of course, it will be for Moses' good, not for Moses' ease in that sense, but it will be for Moses' good in that it will put Moses in that position where he ought to be, to see to that position primarily that he ought to see to. And those are the very first things then that come out of the words that Jethro speaks to his son-in-law Moses at that time. Verse 17 then. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Thou wilt surely wear away, he says, both thou and this people. So Jethro doesn't only have an eye to the good of Moses, and certainly he doesn't have an eye to the ease of Moses, but he has an eye to the good of all the people of God in that nation of Israel, in the wilderness in those days. Thou wilt surely wear away, he says. No, my friend, sometimes all of us and any of us can need a word like that to our souls. Thou wilt surely wear away, he says, and not only you, but this people of God that is with you. And you see the years of experience that's poured into that word of dear old Jethro. No doubt he'd seen many's a one wearing himself away in this world. He knew it, and now he applies it to his son-in-law. And he says that's exactly what you're going to do. Because in fact, things had obviously come to ridiculous proportions in the nation of Israel. And there was this man, Moses, and he was sitting from morning to evening trying to cope with everything himself, and he just couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. And of course, that was having an effect, or was in danger of having an effect, on all the children of Israel. As Moses' workload became heavier and heavier, so his backlog, you see, got bigger and bigger. And as his backlog got bigger and bigger, so the cases that he was to deal with got more and more and longer, and the people's tempers and nerves got shorter and shorter. That's what was happening. Moses wasn't able to do it all, but they thought that he should do it all. When's Moses going to hear my case? I came to Moses with an item of business there 3 weeks ago, and he hasn't seen to it yet. I asked Moses to take my Aunt Matilda up the side of Mount Sinai so that you could get a good view of the land of Midian, and he hasn't done it. That's what was happening, my friends. That's what was happening. And it wasn't only endangering Moses. It was endangering the people of God. Now, you see how apt that all is when you think in terms of what's become the accepted, traditionalized view of the Church of Jesus Christ and its ministry and its ministers. Minister hasn't been to visit me. Hasn't been for weeks. Last time he did come to visit me, didn't even wait for a cup of tea. All very good, my friends. And you know, I trust that I would be the first to willingly lift up a bat against the ministry, as it's known in the church today. But that's not the point. The point is the totally lopsided view of things. The point is the totally unbiblical view of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the issue. That's the sad, perplexing, heart-rending issue in the whole thing. When I hear people, especially in an area like this where traditionalized religion is so strong, when I hear them speaking in terms like that about the ministry, about the minister, about the church, my friend, I feel like saying to them, look, my friend, do you never read your Bible? Indeed, do some of the ministers read their Bible in that right fashion concerning the Church of Christ? And as I say, the Church of Christ isn't to function as a one-member only constitution. But it's the institution, but it's the function, my friends, as a body. For that's why the Lord has given it. Yes, there's the place of ministry, and that's what we'll see about in a moment. Just as Moses had a particular place to occupy in Israel, just as those rulers over thousands, and the rulers over hundreds, and the rulers over fifties, and the rulers over tens had particular places. But all that that does is highlight what the Word of God is going to say about the church, that unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That which is to be exercised within the body of Christ, because all are called to be members in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jethro then sets out his alternative, and it's a good alternative, you see, he's thinking in terms of good, of the good of Moses, in order that Moses might be able to do what he's called to do, in order that the whole good of the whole people of Israel might come to the fore. Now, you see then how that particular thing of Moses then is set out in that verse 20. Well, we can read from verse 19. Hearken now unto my voice, says Jethro. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. All right, Moses, provide officers, if you like, or whatever we'd want to call them. The rulers over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. But Moses, the thing that you must do, in fact, says Jethro, is this. You must teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. In other words, Moses is to be set in that which is absolutely essential for the Israelites, a teaching position concerning the word of Almighty God. Now that anticipates what very soon happened in the young church of Christ. And in Acts chapter 6, you remember, human nature being what it is, they began to have a fight over some widows. And the Hebrew Christians were saying that the Greek widows were getting more than the Hebrew widows. And the Greek Christians were saying, no, it's the Hebrew widows that are getting more. And a whole rami developed, my friends, over the distribution of the goods. And the apostles of the Lord, Peter and the others, they were trying to sort the whole thing out until they came to their senses. And they said, now look, choose out men from among you to see to these things. We are not called to wait on tables in that sense, but we must give ourselves to the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. Those things must be done, need to be done. We'll take our share in it. In fact, no doubt they did. But first and foremost, we must see to that priority of the Church of Christ. And we must give ourselves to the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. So old Jethro, my friends, in fact, because it's all written by the Holy Spirit, you see, Jethro does what he does. Peter and the others in Acts chapter 6 do what they do. But it's the one governing Holy Spirit over all the Word of God, so that all of those things, in fact, that belong to the Church of Christ, all dovetail and interlock and cling together to assure our souls that it's God who is over all and Christ who is blessed forever. And so as those men then are set aside to do all of those necessary things, they're set aside for this reason, so that Moses the more can set himself aside to the ministry of God's word in their midst, for without that word, they are nothing and will come to nothing. You see, it's a lovely, comprehensive statement, in fact, that dear old Jethro makes concerning the blessings and the benefits of God's word and God's ordinances that are given to us. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, he says, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. What does God's word do for us, my friends? It shows us how to walk and it shows us how to work. You can read any of the Psalms. You can read the 119th Psalm, and that's what it's all about. It's all about the Word of God. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It teaches me, it instructs me, it tells me the way that I ought to go, tells me how to walk through this world, tells me how to employ myself with regards to the things of the living God. That's what the Word of God does. And so without the Word of God, you see, then the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ, they don't know where they're going, and they don't know what they're doing, and they don't know how to do what they're supposed to do. Thou shalt teach them this word of God, and by that, then they shall know how to walk, and then they shall know how to work. So that place is absolutely essential for them. And I just say this with regards to the word of God, my unconverted friend. Sometimes there are those portions of God's word in the evening even. And it's very much, as you might say, a word to the church of Christ, but you take it. It's this same word of God that must teach you how to walk and how to work. Because if you don't go by the guidelines of God's word concerning the gospel, you're going to walk right into hell. Right into hell. Straight there. Without deviating to the left hand or the right, you're walking at this moment right into hellfire itself. So you need the gospel to teach you how to walk. You need it to teach you how to work. Because there's always that old sneaking suspicion, you see, that somehow or other, I'll work my way to heaven and I'll work my way into God's favor. There is only one work that God makes mention of concerning the gospel of God's redeeming grace to sinner. And in the way, it's a paradoxical kind of work. Says our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom he assent. That's all that God requires from you. He requires faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, and it's faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, that saves the soul. And for the Church of Christ, it's absolutely necessary for the Church of Christ to have the Word of God in the way that God has given it to us, in order that we might walk and in order that we might. So Moses, you see, is released from these things, not for his ease, for his good, and so for his good, for the good of all the people. That's the underlying theme of what dear old Jethro does through his wisdom and through his experience at that time. And of course, it anticipates what's going to be. You remember in that famous passage in Ephesians, how the Apostle Paul speaks about the ascended Christ. And how he went back into heaven, he says, like a victor, as indeed he did go back as a victor. He had conquered sin and hell and death and the grave. And he went back victorious. Lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates. And the Prince of Glory entered in. And when he entered in then, says Paul, quoting from one of the Psalms, he began to shower gifts on his church. And here are the kind of gifts that he sent out, he says. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And he did it for a purpose. He says he did it for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When Christ ascended on high and gave gifts in this world, he gave those gifts for the good of his church, for the edifying, for the upbuilding of his body in this world. Of course, as you know, some of those gifts, in a very real sense, were unique. The apostles were those special men who had seen the risen Christ. The prophets were those men who spoke until the full canon of the Word of God was written down and left for us. The evangelists, very hard to determine exactly what they were. They're mentioned in the early church. But you see, those things were going to die off. The apostles were going to die off. The prophets, in that sense, were going to become redundant once the written word of God was given. The evangelists, as I say, it's hard to say. But one thing sure, there was always going to be that office of pastoring and teaching, of shepherding the church of Christ. And so says Paul, he gave some for that purpose. But what was the purpose? Well, he says he gave them for the edifying of the body, for the perfecting of the saints, he says, for the work of the ministry. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, they weren't given for the work of the ministry as we would call the ministry, the Christian ministry today. That's not what Paul is saying. He says he gave some to be pastors and teachers, teaching elders, if you like, in the church. He gave them to the church for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. It's not the elders and teachers that have the work of the ministry. They have the work of a ministry. But the ministry that they have is the building up of the saints for the work of the church's ministry. That's the point. So that the whole body might be edified. So that the ministry of the gospel, my friends, in this world is in the hands of the whole church of Christ. And in order to facilitate that, God gave some to be pastors and teachers. Israel was to know how to walk and how to work. And for that purpose, then, Moses was to be released for that teaching office. The church was to know how to walk and work in the things of the gospel. For that purpose, the risen Christ gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, way back there in the book of Exodus, my friends, already, you see, the whole work of the church is stored up. And it's a tremendous word. I can't think of anything more dignifying to the people of God than to grasp the concept that they are all members of the body of Christ. Away with this nonsense that we have in our day, which is virtually a priestcraft, virtually a papacy. I've said it before, my friends, and I'd say it again. The one thing that will make anyone set aside for the work of the Christian ministry, as we call it, the one thing that will make them acceptable before God in that day is the faithful discharge of their place within the body of Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. They don't get an inbuilt halo when they enter the Christian ministry. And they are bound to be faithful. And the glory of it is, my friends, that what we would term to be the least member of the body, if that what we term to be the least member of the body is faithful, that one is accepted into glory with the peals of the trumpets of heaven surrounding them to the glory of Christ. And isn't that what Paul thrashes out for the people of God in that 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Thrashes it out for them. What he says, are there some of you coveting the place of some other member in the body? Ah, yes, you're suffering from the old faraway fields is green kind of mentality. Oh, if I was in that position in the church, I would be a lot better and I could do a lot better. Rubbish. Rubbish. Every member in the body can only and best function where God has placed it. That's what Paul says. You're in the body, he says, as God has placed the members in the body. And is there any risk of despising another member in the body? What, he says? Despisest thou them? He says, don't you know that it's the least members very often upon which we bestow the most honor, so that the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of thee, or the ear to the eye, I have no need of thee. Of course you can't. You know that ridiculous illustration of how the body decided, or some members of the body decided to have a civil war. And the hands and the mouth and the feet got together. And they said, you know, that old stomach doesn't seem to do very much except grow fatter and fatter every day. Let's cut it off. Says the hand, I seem to do nothing but lift food up to it every day. I says the mouth, and I'm the one that conveys it down to it. And I says the legs, I'm the one that carries it to get the food in the first place. Let's all declare war in the stomach, and we'll count the stomach out of the body. Well, my friends, as dear old Martin Lloyd-Jones would have said, with disastrous results. With disastrous results. And what happened to the body when some members declared war on another member of the body? And all the members of the body are called to that place where God sets them in the body. And in that place then, they've got all the dignity of membership within the body to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That lovely verse. But unto every one of us, unto every, now Paul doesn't say unto every one of you, unto every one of us, he says, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And every one of us, he says, in this body has our gift and our calling from God and also the supply of God's grace in order to fulfill that gift and fulfill that. You know the many illustrations of that. You remember I told you once about that great artist that had painted a picture. And he'd put his shoes out to the mender, and the old shoe mender came with his shoes to bring them back. And he looked at the picture that the artist had finished. And he looked at the shoes and he said, you've painted those shoe latchets all wrong. And so the old shoe mender told them exactly how shoe latchets should be. And the artist then painted the picture. And it's now one of the world famous pictures, of course, especially on account of the shoe latchets and the shoes. You see, the artist knew a lot about painting, but he didn't know a lot about shoes. The old shoe mender knew a lot about shoes, although he didn't know much about painting. But together, you see, they produced that world masterpiece. You remember I told you about the blind man and the man that was lame in his feet, and they both got a summons to go to the king. Said the lame man, well, I can't go because I couldn't see where I was going. And said the man that was lame, well, I could see where I was going, but I can't walk there. So the blind man gave the lame man a piggyback, and one became the other's legs, and the other became the other's eyes. And they got to the king together. No, my friends, sometimes it's as though the church is blind in one eye and lame in one leg. But the only hope under the grace of God is to get there together. To get there together. Because the Lord has set the church and set the solitary in families. May we could get a great big megaphone in our day and stand up there in one of the steeples of those so-called churches in Inverness and blast out one message, it would be to those who profess to name Christ as their Savior and say, what exactly are you doing? How exactly do you conceive of the church for which the Savior poured out his blood? Seeing we can't do that, then by the Lord's grace, let us put our hand to the plough. And let us look for the Lord to undertake. But away back there then, as I say, in the shadow of Sinai, already, you see, because they are pictures, because they are shadows, all of those things beginning to be set out for us. Of course there were those that were put in their place. And of course there are those, some very challenging words, you know, in the Word of God concerning the whole organization of the church. These words that Paul writes to the Hebrews, speaking about the eldership, speaking about the oversight, if you like, and each of us and all of us in the church of Christ. He says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow concerning the end of their conversation. Then again he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And we're all responsible in the church. Moses was responsible in Israel. We're all responsible in our place where the Lord has called us. And you see how those men then, even that were to be chosen out for those particular places, they were to have particular marks about them as Moses calls them. Able men, he says they're to be there. Or Jethro, rather, says they're to be there in that verse 21 of the chapter. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of ten. Able men, he says, that's the first thing that they're to be. They're to be able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. A tremendous mark, that, my friend. Tremendous mark. Because no person is fit to be in any position in the Church of Christ if they are doing it for covetous reasons. Doesn't Paul, you remember the reading on Wednesday evening, doesn't Paul say to the Philippians, I hope to send Timothy to you soon. He says, for I have no man like-minded who shall likewise care for your souls. And then this tremendously challenging word, for he says, all seek their own and not the things that be Jesus Christ. All seek their own. Covetous spirit. And says Jethro, the last thing that they're to be is to be covetous. Because what they're to be is they're to be devoted to the cause and the good of Israel. Because we're all called to that place, to the glory of the Lord and to the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. But so this example, and as I say, it's surely a good word for any of us. The church will appear in its full, but even at this time, even now, in these words given, for example, an admonition and our learning and their instruction, the church is there. And she's there to walk aright and work aright. One of the last words that our Savior said when he was speaking some of his parables and so forth, he said, the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his household and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. The Lord is in heaven, but he's left his house on earth. His house is the church. And as the servants of that house, my friends, we're called each and every one of us to do our work in the house. And as his body, we're called each and every one of us to perform our function in the body. Let me just finish with one beautiful word from old Jethro that absolutely says it all. And the kind of saint, when you read these things, makes you look forward to meeting him in glory. There in verse 23, if he brings the whole thing then to its conclusion. If thou shalt do this thing, he says, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then. Now you see that. Moses, he says, here's my alternative. Here's my suggestion. But Moses, don't stop with my advice. Go and see first if that's the mind of God. And then do it. He wasn't to follow a good idea. He was to follow God's revelation. If thou wilt do these things and God command thee so, then. And isn't it the case, my friends, that so many churches today, they're not run on the word of God, they're run on good ideas. King pragmatism. It works. And if it works, it must be all right. Rubbish. Rubbish. There is only one thing that makes a thing all right for the Church of Christ. And that's if it, as old John Bunyan would say, if it can be bottomed on the word of Almighty God. If God commands it so. And so dear old Jethro comes with all his experience, with all that he has learned over many years. And he comes with his good suggestion. But in the heels of the hunt, he says, "Thou Moses, in fact, see if it's what God would have you do. And if that's the case, then indeed it shall be for thy good, and this people shall go in peace." May the Lord ever direct us to his word, my friends. Regardless of what else happens or takes place, may we turn to the word of Almighty God to see what the Lord has really said on so many things.